Words. We are inundated with them. They convey ideas, opinions, emotions, values, concerns, and aspirations. Sometimes, words are associated with a cause or movement, giving them a slant within an associated agenda that is often defined as political. Whether spoken or written, words are important and deserve our careful attention. If we are diligent and wise, we can harness the biblical context of words to do good and provide a benefit for ourselves and others. This week, Unity.
Hey everyone, it's great to be together. I want to let you know, as soon as this message is over, we're going to be having the Lord's Supper together. So if you could designate someone, if you've got a group with you, or if you're by yourself, get some bread or cracker, juice or water, and I'll guide us through that at the end of this message. So just wanted to give you a warning about that. I really do love kind of studying words. Kind of where they came from, how we came to using them a certain way, or how the usage has changed over time. And over the past several years, there's a word that was a slang word. Actually, it was a normal word, became a slang word, and has become kind of part of our vocabulary. In fact, just a few years ago, this slang term was added to the Oxford English Dictionary and then also Merriam-Webster. And it's the word woke. I don't use it much because I'm not very cool, but it's an interesting word. It was used for a long time, generally kind of as a slang term or in some songs, and then it kind of slipped away. And then in 2008, the meaning kind of was revised, I guess you would say. In the early 2000s, most of the time if someone said woke, they just meant, I'm not asleep at the wheel now, I'm alert, what's going on? But a song called Master Teacher by Erykah Badu, it really heightened this thing where she talked about, I'm gonna stay woke. And she talks about it, I'm not gonna be taken advantage of, I'm gonna be aware of what's going to be going on, I'm going to be on my guard. I'm not going to be caught missing those things that are really important. And this can cover all kind of areas. I would say today that we primarily hear this word woke used related to justice issues. Our current series, we could have easily titled it Woke, because our idea, this idea of the series of context, is we're trying to look at words that we hear all the time around us. And as followers of Jesus, we need to be aware of what not just the words are, but what lies behind them. What do they really mean? And does God have anything to say to us related to these words? We need to have our eyes wide open and be alert to what's going on in the world around us, because we have been placed here on purpose. And God wants us to be actively engaged in ways that help people know that there's a God that loves them, a God that in a broken world knows how to heal, a God that in a world that is murky and where there's confusion, that he can bring clarity and he can bring a real sense of anchoring our lives. So some of the words we looked at the word truth, which is used all the time now, and it has so many meanings, but according to the Bible, the word truth is, it's really reality from God's perspective. I don't get to make up truth. I can respond to it. I can learn it. But it's reality the way God sees it. The word justice. You know, justice in the Bible is used over and over and over again. It's what we're to be pursuing. And not just something that in theory, but something that we do. It means to do what is right, regardless of what the cost is. The word reform, we hear this a lot. There are all kind of clarion calls for reform. And the idea behind reform means changes that make things better. And as followers of Jesus, we ought to embrace this in our own personal lives, in our church, and in every place we are. What can make what we're part of better? And then the word lament, we looked at last week. It's kind of an older term. We hear it less frequently maybe than some of these other ones. But the idea of a lament, a synonym for it would be mourn. And that means it's got two big categories. One is to lament or to mourn our sin and the sin of the world that led Jesus to go to the cross, to be broken about our sin and the sin of the world. And then the other is to come alongside, lament, and to mourn with those that are hurting and suffering and struggling. Today, we're going to wrap up our series. And by the way, if you missed any of these, you can get them on demand. And I hope you will. And if you have questions or if you have comments, please let me know. You can send them to info@newhope.org. We've had some good discussions about these. And every Wednesday, Becky and I, Wednesday at noon, we do a thing on Facebook Live called Dig In, where we try to go a little further with some of these and respond to some of the questions that have been raised. But we want to look at this word unity. And what I'd like to do is go back to the passage we used to launch this series. And it was a prayer Jesus gave right before he was arrested and killed. You know, you can learn a lot about what's most important to someone when they're near their deathbed. I remember my dad died about a year and a half ago. And I remember just spending time in the room with him, and the thing that was most important to my dad was that my mom be cared for. Mom has Alzheimer's. She's in a facility that takes great care of her. Dad had been her primary caregiver until it just got to be too much for him physically. And so we had decided with him to have Mom into a great memory care facility. And Dad had come to a point where he wanted to move out of his house and be there with her if he could, because he just wanted to make sure she was cared for. That was his priority. Jesus had a priority too. And we're going to use his prayer. I'm going to read this through, and we've gone through this, and in the take-home sheet, it'll be printed too, just to spend more time with it. Listen to what Jesus says. Speaking to his Father, he says, "Now I am coming to you. I told them," meaning his disciples, "many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy." Jesus wants you and I to experience joy, not down the road or in heaven or somewhere. He wants us to know his joy now, not joy that ignores problems or joy that is oblivious to pain and suffering, but there's a sense of joy and contentment he wants us to experience, and he's provided for it. Listen, "I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." The Bible talks about there being a world system that is not that everything in it is bad, it's just that it's not grounded in God. And so as followers of Jesus, once we make a commitment to follow Christ, we're citizens of a new kingdom. We're citizens of a new world, if you want to put it that way. And we live in this world, and we need to be the best citizens we can be here, but our primary allegiance is to God. And there will be times over and over again where our allegiance to him will be in direct contradiction to what the world says we should be doing. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world," he goes on to say, "but to keep them safe from the evil one." There is an enemy. There's Satan, the devil, and is working hard to distract us, to harm us, to divide us. "They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy." And that word holy or righteous is the same root that we get the word justice. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. "Make them holy by your truth." And the truth is whatever God has said. And that's why the Bible is so important for us, because it is where God has provided us clear understanding of his will and his desires and his hopes and his intents for us. "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me in the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth." So there's something, and we talked about this, that understanding truth, God's perspective on reality, and following that helps us to become holy or righteous and able to do the justice God calls us to. I love this. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So Jesus not only prayed for the disciples he had then, but he literally was praying for you and me. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you were in me, Father, and I am in them. And may they be in us, so the world will believe that you sent me. This is that thing of unity, the oneness that God wants us to have. This is so critical. I'm going to read this again. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. And part of this goes to us being given God's Holy Spirit so we now have the capacity to live these new lives. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them and I will be in them. There is a lot to this. We've covered a good bit. There's more we could, but the bottom line here is that Jesus has prayed, he's taught, he's invested. He wants us to be characterized, his church, every follower of his, characterized by unity among ourselves. Earlier, he told his disciples this, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This is a command. It's not a good idea or a suggestion or extra credit. And this idea of love, it's that specific word of love that means to give of myself even if it costs me dearly. It's this agape kind of love. It's not a feeling. It's not some kind of fuzzy thing. It's I need to love and I need to love like Jesus did. Jesus says we're to love each other just like he loves us. You could take some time and you'll do this in the take-home sheet. How has Jesus loved you? And then he's saying, now that you've seen that, now that you've tasted how I love you, you need to love others, starting with other brothers and sisters in Christ. He is our model. He's our example. We don't get to make it up as we go along. We need to follow him and we need to love each other. That is our command. When it comes to this thing of unity within Jesus' church, unity is a powerful example of what God can do with lives that are surrendered to him. Unity is a powerful example of what God can do with lives that are surrendered to him. If you and I at New Hope or whatever church you're part of, if we show real unity, it is a major attraction to a relationship with God. People will see that and they say, I want that. How many of you watch commercials on TV? I was joking with a friend the other day. It used to be Levi's Dockers. They had these commercials and it showed all these guys going around wearing these same kind of khaki, basically pleated khaki pants. And the idea subliminally was, if you wear these pants, you're going to have a lot of close friends. Beer companies do that now. Whether it's light beer or craft beer, they're all saying, if you drink this beer, you're going to be surrounded by all these great friends and everyone's going to enjoy you. I mean, we want to be connected. This idea of unity and connection is really powerful. And when you and I show that as followers of Jesus, people see that kind of friendship and fellowship and unity, and they want that. But if we don't show unity, if we show disunity, if we show distrust, if we're antagonistic toward each other, instead of being a major attraction, it becomes a huge obstacle. So many people I've talked to that are not followers of Jesus have said, look, I was in churches before, and I don't want any part of it. I saw the backbiting, the gossip. I saw how people mistreated each other. I saw how leery they were of outsiders. I saw the ugliness, and I don't want anything to do with it. We have a choice. We can do what Jesus said, and we can figure out how to pursue unity and being connected healthily with each other. Or we cannot. And not only do we pay a price, but a watching world sees that and says, well, of course, I don't want that. I don't want anything to do with a God that has that dysfunctional of a family. Romans 15, listen to this. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, and he's talking, here's the thing. If unity was easy, the world would be unified because we all like the easy route. It's not simple. We live in a world of all kind of broken relationships. And that's where Jesus comes in, the message that he gave of God healing us from the inside out. And without patience, there's no way we're going to do this without forgiveness and all this kind of thing. Anyway, Paul's been talking about this in Romans, and he comes to this. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live, listen to this, in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, may you live in partial harmony or temporary or occasional harmony. May you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity is not unison. In fact, it says here, live in complete harmony. Harmony is where you have different takes, but you're operating from the same sheet of music. Unison is where everyone does exactly the same. It's kind of robotic, and it's not feasible. But harmony means that we have the same center that we come from, but our differences, rather than dividing, they strengthen us. Instead of thinking exactly alike, we're choosing to think together. And it's very, very active, this idea of pursuing unity and living in complete harmony with each other. It's active, not passive. I'll hear somebody say sometime, well, I'm just not involved. And what they're basically trying to say is, I get off because I'm not causing any division. Jesus doesn't want that. What he wants is not for us not to cause division, for us to positively be building unity. And if I opt out and say, well, at least I'm not, you're a big part of the problem because of your absence. You're not praying, you're not pursuing, you're not modeling, you're not getting in there and trying to help strengthen God's church. You've distanced yourself from it and have made it weaker as a result. Building unity is a deliberate and ongoing choice that you and I need to make. Again, if it was easy or natural, the world would be a very different place. There would be no divisions in the church. The truth is, we wouldn't have most of the New Testament if unity just came naturally. Jesus wouldn't have made it a command. He wouldn't have made it such a focus in his prayer because he realized it is fragile and tentative, and we've got to work hard. We have got to work really hard to build unity. Let me read this to you. This is from Ephesians 4, and I love this. Paul is talking to a young church and trying to help them understand this thing about unity. He goes, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. This word calling is a great word. In fact, it's where the church gets its name. The word church comes from this thing, a Greek word called ekklesia. It means those that have been called out. In other words, there's been an invitation given, and those that respond to that call are the called out ones or the church. And what it's saying is God has called and said, I love you. I want a relationship with you. Will you come and surrender your life to follow me? Everyone that heeds that call, that responds to it, is now one of the called out ones. We're part of his church. And Paul's saying, I'm begging you to lead a life worthy of this calling you've been given. You've been adopted into God's family. You've been forgiven. You've been made free. You have a brand new life. live up to your calling. And he goes on to describe how that looks. He goes, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Let me say this again. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. You know what? Our tendency in our culture and in our social media posts that I see is instead of making allowance and giving people grace, we can't wait to point out people's faults and magnify those faults. Can you imagine if God did that to you and me? If his love was the way we love, and every time we screw up, he would just yell it and broadcast it to everyone. I'm going to tell you, it should not be this way. Goes on to say, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. This is not passive at all. I'm to do everything I can to help build unity, to keep us united and close, and to live together in peace. Verse 4, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Our unity has a foundation that we need to cling to and be careful about. At New Hope, we don't do membership, we do partnership. It's an annually renewed thing that we're just reminding ourselves of who we are, why we exist, what we should be about. And every one of our partners sign a partnership agreement. And in that agreement, it includes some essentials that we hold on to and how we're going to operate together. How are we going to keep this unity? It's our unity statement. We borrowed this. I think it was John Wesley back in the 1800s came up with this, and it fits so perfectly with the passage we just read. And our unity statement says this: in the essentials, we agree with each other. What makes me a follower of Christ is a few basic essentials. One is that Jesus was God. Jesus came and died to take my place. We see this in this passage, that God loves us. We're all created in his image. He wants a relationship with us. That he has given us his Spirit so we can live this brand new life. He's given us his word so we have the truth to live by. We are now part of his family, his church. And he wants us to live in such a way that others can find him. There's some basic essentials of our faith that are, if I don't have them, I'm not a follower of Jesus. And if I do, I am. They're just the essentials. And in these things, we agree with each other. That's what causes us to be family. In the non-essentials, though, we accept each other. And we may have disagreements on some of these areas of non-essentials. You know, churches have split up and people have taken their Bibles and gone home over things like music or versions of the Bible they'll use or even dress code. Today, there have been churches that have been divided over masking or not masking, vaccines or not, political affiliations. I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible never says that we should be divided about these things. There should be room for us to understand that some people are going to have a different opinion about masks or vaccines or even politics. And the moment we start elevating these into essentials and things that we are willing to sacrifice our unity over, shame on us. And we bring shame on our Lord and Savior. It shouldn't be this way. And in all issues, we choose to love each other. We can disagree without hating, without condemning, without being disagreeable. That doesn't mean there aren't issues that we ought to talk about and wrestle with. And there aren't going to be times where we're just going to have to respectfully disagree. But the issue here is we have got to learn to love each other even when we disagree. And shame on us when we don't. We can choose to let differences divide and destroy, or we can choose to take the high road. When I use the term high road, most of you know what I mean. This was really popularized back during a presidential election in the 40s. But the high road symbolizes taking a path that not everyone takes. In fact, it's not taken that much at all because it's uphill, it's difficult, and it can be lonely. It's the high road means that I'm going to follow principles that I know are true. And in the case of being a follower of Jesus, that I'm going to choose to follow God, even if it's hard, even if it's unpopular, even if I am seen as somewhat different. Listen to what it says in Romans 12, and you'll get a picture of what it means to be on the high road. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is so counterculture. And in right on, quite honestly, right now it's counter church culture. We love repaying evil for evil. We love pointing out faults. Instead of doing what we know is right and doing everything we can to live at peace with others, our peace is very tentative. If you don't do what I think, if you don't agree with me, I will not be at peace with you. I will be at war with you. Again, shame on us when this is what we do. Jesus called us to something very, very different. I should pursue peace with everyone to the degree that I can without compromising the essentials of my faith. Here's the good news about taking the high road relationally. There are no traffic jams on the high road. People aren't going to be pushing you off the road to go that way. The other, and I'm very serious about this, is if you and I take the high road, the moral, the biblical high road of doing our best to pursue unity and to pursue peace deliberately with others, very actively, is we will never do it alone. Jesus will always be with us, strengthening us and cheering us on. His prayer in John 17 shows us just how much he cares about unity. And he promises he will be with us all along the way if we make that our priority too. Listen, building unity is absolutely critical for those of us that are followers of Christ. No more so than right now when so much threatens to divide us. Our priorities ought to be that we're going to do our very best to be loving and kind, forgiving, understanding, and listening to those within the church, those that are our other brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to do everything we can to live at peace and to build unity together. And then also we're going to live in such a way that a watching world can see something in us that would give them an idea of what Jesus is like. And anything that gets in the way of that, we will say no to, we will stop, we'll repent, and we'll go a different direction. We will take the high road together. So we're moving now to having the Lord's Supper together, and I think you can understand why. Because this topic of unity is one that it takes ongoing work for us to do this and do it well. And for many of us, that means on a daily basis, I need to stop and I need to think, God, what today am I doing to promote and build unity among others that are followers and within your church at large? Are there areas where I've blown it, where I've sown disunity and discord that I need to repent of? So what I'd like you to do is, if you don't already have it, get your bread, your juice. I'm using a cracker and water. It doesn't really matter. The vehicle of it's not important. It's the meaning of it. And I want to go through two passages as we take the Lord's Supper together that we've already looked at. The first one is this, John 13, 34, 35. Jesus said, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment." And listen to this. This is not a suggestion. Unity is something that God, he wants us committed to it. He desires it, he deserves it, and he demands it. "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." When you hold on to this bread or cracker, whichever you have, think about this, that Jesus loved you so much that he suffered the punishment that you deserve, that I deserved. His love led him to do this. He wasn't forced to. He chose to do it, not because we were deserving or had great potential. It was just because we were desperately in need. And he came and did for us what we could never do in a million years on our own. Jesus' body was broken and beaten and destroyed because of my sin and yours. And he did it because he loves us. Let's take this and remember that. Now we're going to look at the juice of the water, whatever you have. It represents Jesus' blood. And what I want us to think about is that he died. He bled to death. He sacrificed his life so that you and I could live free, free from our sin, free to live in a way that we're unhindered anymore, and free to love others the way we have now been loved, and that to share the new life that we've tasted. Listen to how he wants us to follow him in this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Following Jesus' example means instead of being passive, we're going to be very active at building peace and unity. And what I'd like you to think about before you drink your juice or water, is there anyone right now in your life where you do not have unity because of something you've done or not done? Is there a relationship you have where there's not peace because you have sown discord? Where there's brokenness and you've been unwilling to try to figure out how to forgive or to ask forgiveness? Is there anyone that you've been bitter against or someone you've posted about or someone you've ghosted that really, to follow what Jesus says here, means that you would take the initiative to try to bring healing as far as it's possible with you? And remember this, there's a watching world looking to see what we're made of. People in your family, people in your neighborhood, your community, your work, your school. And they're looking to see, is this Christian thing real? Is there anything about it that is good and attractive? Or is it just the same thing we get in the rest of the world with just religious clothing on? Let's drink this, remembering Jesus sacrificing his life for us, and ask him to help us to follow his example. Heavenly Father, this unity thing, it is pretty elusive, and the truth is, for many of us, we've given up on it being a possibility. We keep distant, we keep isolated. We're untrusting because we've been hurt. We're unwilling to pursue people because we don't know what might happen. But then we come face to face with you and your desire for us to be people that are builders of unity, people that pursue peace and forgiveness and love, people that, instead of being passive spectators, are active participants. You've shown us how. You've given us your example. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your word. We know what to do. I pray that you would give us the courage and the willingness to follow through. And God, remind us at every turn that how we treat each other in your church is a reflection of you, not only to people in your church, but to a watching world that desperately needs to see unity that is real and active. God, help us to not let this message pass us by until we've let it lodge deep into our hearts and minds. We ask that you would help us now to be those that pursue unity without any holding back. We ask this in Jesus' name and especially for his sake. Amen. Now let's continue our worship together.